We're going to read then tonight, first of all, from the letter of Paul to the Romans. Romans and chapter 8, and we break it in to read at verse 15. Romans 8 and at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding as we linger for a moment on part of that reading this evening. I want us to continue our theme of study on the general subject of prayer. And I want just to take verse 28 of what we just read. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the best way I can think of using what I want to say in this text is, if you think in an orchestra, there is always in any theme or any overture, rather, there is always a dominant theme that is visited, reflected, varied by the different instruments in the orchestra. That's the way the overture works. There's always that set theme through it. And what I want to do tonight is to take this verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And I want us to keep on revisiting that theme in some of what we are now going to say about prayer tonight. In any study on prayer, however long or however short, you'll always find that there is some attention given to one particular problem in prayer itself. The problem of unanswered prayer. We were looking at it just as recently as last Sunday night with Paul in 2 Corinthians, the way in which he had the thorn in the flesh and he prayed three times that that thorn be removed from him. And so often that experience is taken and is given the heading of unanswered prayer. And the problem is unfolded and developed from that of unanswered prayer in the life experience of the Christian. It can unsettle a believer. It can also be used by an unbeliever not to pray at all and to give up on anything Christian and trying to establish and to justify their unbelief and disbelief in the things of God. Unanswered prayer is quite a problem in any Christian's life, any Christian's witness. As we said, the starting point often can be Paul and the thorn in the flesh. Just as we saw with Paul, so with many other problems that come into our lives, we face trouble. We're aware of the hindrance that that trouble might bring upon us, and so we pray. But that prayer has no immediate answer that we can discern and brings no effect to us. Paul still held the thorn after three times in prayer. Perhaps there's a job that is lost. Perhaps there is a loved one that dies. Perhaps there is illness that gets worse. These are the scale and the scope of the troubles that can come into the Christian's life that is below and behind and provokes and promotes prayer. And sometimes in that prayer there is no answer. There is no obvious immediate change in things. We might even go so far as to say there is the possibility, the real possibility, of negative spiritual effects. And all of these things come upon the Christian. And we ask the question, why? As we said, it can unsettle the believer. Unanswered prayer, it can cast a shadow on one of the great privileges that any Christian can have. It can cast a shadow on the familiarity and the open access that we all have in prayer to bring small and great problems and things before our God. And sometimes unanswered prayer casts a shadow on that great privilege that is given to the Christian. So what I want to do tonight is to take that very experience and set it in a biblical framework. I want to use scriptural principles that will help us to understand, certainly not fully, but will take us, I hope, a good way down the path to understand and to be able to cope when that experience is ours of unanswered prayer. We take our problem, as we've seen so often in Scripture before. This is the way the Bible helps us. The Bible sets out for us principles. I can liken them to stakes in the ground. There's a stake put in here and here and here, and each one of them are principles to help us understand things. And then, having set out the parameters, the boundaries, the markers, only then do we find that the problem specifically is brought into the context of these markers round about us. And then we are able to make better sense of what is happening to us. But in this particular area, we do have to emphasize that even when we have all the markers in place, and when we apply these principles to our problems, even then, we have to accept that there is a limitation to what we can understand and the explanations that we can glean. And the limitation is simply this: God owes us nothing. God owes us nothing. He does not owe us an explanation for what he's doing or what he's not doing. He does not owe us an explanation for the things that come into our lives, the experiences that we cannot make sense of, that baffle us, disturb us, mystify us, as we had in the life of Habakkuk 2 weeks ago. God indeed has revealed great things for us, things that are a delight to the Christian. But God has not revealed all things to the Christian. And we must therefore be very careful and adopt this limitation. We must be content with what revelation God has given and made to us. We must take these principles and apply them as best we're able to our life and to our experiences. But there is a line drawn by God, and we dare not go beyond it, either with our words or with our inquiry. We must realize that limitation. So, this theme then of unanswered prayer. Let's just for a moment think of the name, the title given. It's unanswered, perhaps because we have dictated in our own mind what our expectation is. Just the same way as Paul, for quite some time, at least for the third prayer that he offered, he had his own answer in his own mind. It had to go, this thorn. And so often it is with ourselves that we're so taken up with our troubles, and we're only looking in one direction, and we fail to see and to hear God's directions from another direction. Remember the way in which that was brought out on Sunday night? God was speaking, and the verb and the tense of the verb tells us that God was speaking, and he kept on speaking. He was speaking constantly to Paul, but to begin with, Paul wasn't hearing. So therefore, maybe unanswered prayer is not the best way of describing what people talk of, the experiences they have, and certainly what I want us to think of tonight. It's maybe not unanswered prayers, But I would prefer the description, surprising answers. God is speaking. Paul wasn't hearing. But God was answering in a surprising way. We know that, remember, we were looking just some time ago at the three occurrences in the prophecy of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah is told quite plainly and clearly by God. Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah 11, Jeremiah 14. God says, I will not hear. I will not hear your prayer if you pray for these people. And that same expression is given to us in Isaiah, the very first chapter of Isaiah. Chapter 1, verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Your hands are full of blood. Your hands are full of blood. These days, these people in the days of Isaiah, remember what we said about Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 7. We talked about temple theology. Here they were and they believed that they were God's own chosen people and that they could do nothing wrong and God would always look after them and God would always protect them and preserve them and God would always hear them. And there were so many assumptions that they were banking up and living on a temple theology. But there we have, especially in Isaiah, what we read there, an inconsistent life. And that's why God won't answer prayer. On the one hand, these people were living just as they lived for themselves. They were disregarding all the rules and regulations which God had set out for the good of their society. They were willing to throw overboard the standards and the norms from and given by the Lord. On that one hand, that's the way they lived. And yet they expected God to hear them when they came in prayer. But these hands were hands that were full of blood. They were ignorant of the character of God. They were insensitive to the nature of sin. There was pride in them as a nation and a people. And because of past history, they were presumptuous that God was their servant who would always hear them. God does not answer, or answers, as we saw in Jeremiah, in a surprising way to the needs of his people. Surprising answers. What are the stakes that we can put in the ground very briefly tonight? I want to mention very quickly six things. And I want us to hold on to them just as we said as stakes in the ground. But whenever we've come to the problem that that stake produces or brings before us, like I said with the overture, keep on coming back to all things work together for good. So the first stake, why is it that we get unanswered prayers? Why is it that we get surprising answers from God? The first stake is for our own protection. All of us have a certain ability to think through decisions and events. We all have abilities to think through and to look at the consequences of what we've said or what we've done. But that can only go a short distance. And it can only be limited to a very narrow front. We're certainly not comprehensive And we cannot go the full length in working out all the consequences of everything we've done. And sometimes when we go following a path of consequence, we often find that somewhere down the line, there's a totally surprising thing comes to meet us. Our events take us in a way we could never have anticipated. A relatively small event has a huge consequence hanging upon it. Now that can apply in prayer. Petitions can bring us harm, but we don't see it at the time. The Lord does. And sometimes there's either unanswered prayer or surprising answers to prayer simply because and for our own protection. All things work together for good to those who love God. We can convince ourselves when we bring something before God, we can convince ourselves that I must have. Paul was like that. That thorn, it's got to go. It's vital for my Christian witness, or it's vital for my Christian growth. The reality is, it's hindering me. And now we come to the first post in the ground. God knows better. His perfect wisdom, his full understanding, his loving concern. Out of these, God may surprise us by the answers that he brings for our own protection. And sometimes when we're in a situation where the answers we expect don't come to us, and we haven't yet seen the harm that they held for us, in that hiatus, in that interim time, there's always the danger of hard or bitter thoughts developing. Yes, I must have it, but I don't have it. And I can't see why I don't have it. And I'm beginning to feel bitterness coming upon my soul. Then's the time to hold simply beside our soul the words from our last psalm there tonight. God withholds no good thing from his people. So therefore the logic is, if we are looking for something and it isn't coming, then it must be that it's not good for us. For our own protection. We deal with family, we deal with young ones, we deal with those we're responsible for in exactly this way. We don't allow them to go around playing with firearms, with guns, with poisons, with traps. We don't allow them to go around dealing with these things because they're dangerous. So our Heavenly Father protects us from harm, protects us in his wisdom and in his love. The first marker that helps us to deal with either unanswered prayer or surprising answers, our own protection. But the second stake that I want to put in the ground is, yes, for our own protection, but sometimes the Lord also has better things for us. We've been through this first process. Something is harmful. Okay, we learn. We judge as best we're able that this is not harmful for us. We take on board what we've just said. So we seek only what we judge to be for our own good. And we set our focus deliberately on that. But yet still, we're limited. We're not able to see things down the line as we ought. We can only see a short distance, and the Lord sometimes does not answer, Even when we're seeking good things with the warrant of Scripture, sometimes God does not answer because he has better things for us. Helping us to understand surprising answers. Go back to Acts chapter 16, and there you have Paul. And he's come to the city of Derbe and Lystra. And in that city there was great work evidently going on at the hand of the Lord, because people were coming to faith. And that map is a bit too small, I can't do it, but he was still in Turkey, and he was coming down the valley from Colossae down towards Ephesus on the coast. And Lystra and Derbe were up in the hills there, away from the coast. And there was a great blessing. So you can imagine the way in which Paul would have been concerned, where to next? And no doubt he brought that before the Lord in prayer. And he went down, perhaps from Colossae to Ephesus. He went through Galatia, we're told. He covered a huge area, but the door wasn't opening. It took him some time to discover, when he came to Troas, the Macedonian cry, "Come over and help us." The Lord didn't answer his prayers, "Where is he going to work next?" The doors were closing. There was not that answer that Paul might have expected, simply because, "Paul, the Lord has better things for you. He's going to bring you across the Bosphorus into Europe. He's going to bring you there to Philippi, to Rome, to Greece, to Athens, to Corinth, to all of these cities. That's the field and the door that's opening for you. God has better things for you." Mary and Lazarus. Mary and Martha, rather. Lazarus, her brother, was ill. Eventually he died. Mary and Martha were perplexed. Why did the Lord delay? Perhaps they were in prayer, asking that the Lord would come. And when he died, perhaps that prayer was that the Lord would come to comfort him. But the Lord had better things for Mary and Martha. Better than restoring Lazarus to health, we have the Lord restoring Lazarus to life. A tremendous difference. The Lord had better things for that sisters. The stake in the ground. We've had a poem, we've spoken of it recently, of John Newton, "Prayers Answered with Crosses." But there's another one that has very similar sentiments. This is the prayer. "He asked for strength that he might achieve. He was made weak that he might obey. He asked for health that he might do greater things. He was given infirmity that he might do better things. He asked for riches that he might be happy. He was given poverty that he might be wise. He asked for power that he might have the praise of men. He was given weakness that he might feel the need of God. He asked for all things that he might enjoy life. He was given life that he might enjoy all things. He has received nothing that he asked for, all that he hoped for. His prayer is answered." The surprising answers the Lord had for Paul, Mary, Martha, perhaps for ourselves. The stake in the ground, all things work together for good. A third stake, yes, our own protection, yes, better things. A third stake would be the wisdom and the ways of God. So often we think we know best. And because we think we know best, we can develop tunnel vision. We know. This is the trouble I'm in, and this is the way out of it. Yes, I can seek good things. But sometimes the Lord cannot answer both aspects of our prayers. Deliver me from trouble, Lord, and get me out of it this way. You think again of Paul. He wanted greater usefulness in the ministry. He wanted a wider ministry. He wanted to achieve great things. He wanted to be a servant in saving souls. But he also wanted the thorn to be removed. And you can't have both. The wisdom and the ways of God. Why could he not have both? We were told, and we noticed it there on Sunday night, because of the danger of pride to him. It is so easy to be proud when one is so useful. But the Father, who is a good gardener, knows the soil and knows the plants, just as we were saying on Sunday night. And sometimes the soul is planted in sorrow and sadness for a reason. There's wisdom, yes, there is wisdom behind every moment, every event, and every experience in the life of each of his children. What an amazing thought that is. There is perfect wisdom behind every moment, every event, and every experience in the life of each one of his children. He seeks the good for them always. And the wisdom and the ways of God, sometimes seeking that good for his people, is achieved in surprising ways. We want greater spirituality. We want maturity. We may be looking for and striving after effectiveness in witnessing. And oftentimes that can be achieved in a totally different way than we might think. Again, as we said on Sunday night, people might come to know the Lord, not because of the impressive preacher and the worker that Paul was, not from any polished presentation, but from the grace of God shining through all the more clearly in the flesh and blood life of Paul, with the weaknesses and the frailties and the limitations that were all too evident as he had to cope with a thorn in the flesh. In the wisdom and in the ways of the Lord, sometimes there are two things that we pray for. And the Lord cannot answer that one, and that one as well. Sometimes in answering that one, he gives us a most surprising answer to this one. There are ways in which sometimes the Lord makes us holy only by hurting us. Sometimes the Lord can make us holy only by hurting us. Prayerful, we pray for a greater dependence upon the Lord. We pray for that greater leaning upon the Lord. And sometimes in answering that prayer, the Lord takes away what is chosen, what is close, what is precious at the center of our lives. We want this and we want that. And the Lord is saying, you can't have both. He answers one and he surprises us by answering the other, or maybe refusing it altogether. the wisdom and the ways of the Lord. All things work together for good. Three stakes in the ground. What's the fourth one? The fourth one is sin and submission. We've already seen sin as we looked at Isaiah chapter 1 and Jeremiah chapter 7. Let me just take us far more closely to ourselves in the book of Psalms there in Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Let me just read it. It's toward the end of the psalm itself. Psalm 66 verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that only those who are perfect and pure, only they are the ones that the Lord hears in prayer? If that were the case, none of us would have any hope. Our approach before God is not in our own merit, our own achievements, our own accomplishments. We always come and only rely upon Jesus Christ. His righteousness is our approach, and His name is the only name that we can use. What does this mean then, Psalm 66? Sin is still part of the experience of the child of God, this side of glory. But what do we do when we sin? I've often said, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, when you sin, sin boldly. Not the act itself, but afterwards. Don't hide it. Don't cover it up. Don't explain it away. Don't distract attention from it. We can so often put on display a fake sense of repentance, and all the while we delight in what's been done. No, not that. What is Martin Lloyd-Jones saying to us? Think of David. David, for that year, when he had sinned with Bathsheba, have we ever thought of what his prayer life was like in that year? We're told in Psalm 32 that his life was like dry bones. Well, if that describes his spiritual life, surely it also applies to his prayer life. His prayer life was like dry bones. For a time, there was distance between David and his Lord. The relationship between them was under strain. There was a restriction on the blessings given, and there was a restriction on the prayers heard. There was a restriction on the blessings given, and a restriction on the prayers heard. Not because of sin alone, yes, but more significantly, on the way in which he was not dealing with it. He was not dealing with it, hiding it, running, covering it up, and because of that, that's the experience that he had for 12 months. His life was dry like a bone. Surprising answers, no answers at all, because of sin in his life. Not sin itself. We've said at the beginning, it's not that perfectionist that is spoken of here. It's how do we respond when we sin? And if we don't deal with it right, then we'll be like David, dry bones in the noonday sun. Sin, but also submission. And again, I don't want to come extensively on this because we've been looking at it several times already. We use the formula, God willing. Submission to the will of God. We always bow the knee to God. We must also submit our words to God. Our prayer must be subject to the will of God. God has set out a path we have to walk. And obedience is required of us in walking that path. And as we walk that path, we find blessings coming, following us. It's similar in the element of prayer. As the words of our prayers go down that path, within the lines that God has given for our obedience, we find answers coming to us from heaven. There's no reluctance on the part of the Lord to give. But we need to be in the place, in the position to receive them, to appreciate them, to use them. There must be that element of submission in our walk and in our words within the confines of what the Lord has set out for us. And if we're out of line, if we're out of line because of sin or because of a lack of submission, if we're out of line because of the presence of sin or because of the lack of submission, it should not surprise us then that there is silence from the courts of heaven. Two more to go. Stakes in the ground. Delay is not denial. Delay is not denial. We've said we come develop tunnel vision. We're looking for this answer and only that answer. And we're not aware that God is doing or saying anything else. Paul wasn't listening. For us, we can misunderstand what God is doing and happening to us. And we sometimes say, no. That's what the Lord is saying to me. The Lord is saying no. And it may be that the Lord is saying, not yet. Delay, not denial. The answer might be exactly what we might expect, but we're not yet ready to receive it. The Lord is drawing us closer to Himself. He is preparing us for the answer to come, but later. Surprising answers from the Lord. Delay, not denial. And then one last stake in the ground. We need spiritual insight. We need spiritual insight to recognize these answers when they come. We are so busy. There's so much crowding into our lives. We sometimes don't recognize answers when they come. We're waiting and we're watching for something grand, something great to happen. We're waiting for some display in lights and with noise, something remarkable. We're waiting for God's intervention, God to bestow something upon us in a great public way. And so often the Lord works in a quiet way that is hardly noticed. And that's why we need this spiritual insight. We looked at the book of Ruth. And remember what Naomi said to Ruth after Boaz was speaking to Ruth on the threshing floor. Naomi's counsel to Ruth was, sit still. Sit still. And watch. That's what we need. We need to sit still and to have the spiritual insight to watch carefully for the surprising answers from God. Stakes in the ground. We're called then to walk by faith. That's what Habakkuk says, and we apply it here in prayer as in anything else. The Lord does not owe us an explanation for anything. There's no requirement for Him to give us that explanation at all. No explanation in providence. Habakkuk, why was he using the Babylonians? God had no need to give an explanation to Habakkuk for what he was doing or not doing. And the same applies in prayer. We need to take our prayer life, the answers or the not answers, or the surprising answers, And we need to take that within these principles, these stakes that Scripture sets out round about us. And we need to try to understand what God is saying and doing with us and to us. We will not fully understand all things, but it will take us a long way down to the peace of mind which perhaps we've lost when we first started to pray and the response of heaven was not the one we were looking for. These markers, God is a sovereign, God is an almighty, God is the almighty Lord over all things, but he is also the saviour and shepherd of his people, the friend and the father to his children. And all he does for, all he does with, and all he does to his children is under perfect wisdom, demonstrating loving kindness to each. And everything he does is seeking the very best for us always. There are times when prayer is maybe, yes, unanswered prayer, or maybe surprising answers to prayer. And we've got these markers. And there's this one theme that runs through it all. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who are the called according to his purpose. Let us then pray. Our Lord and our God, we indeed bless thy name for the way in which thou dost take us and teach us and instruct us. The way in which thou dost show to us things for our good, to understand more perfectly thy dealings with us. And we ask of thee, O Lord, that we might heed and hold on to and put into effect what thou hast given to us tonight. Bless us, thy people. Bless us, each one, thy children. And pardon us our sins and continue thy loving kindness towards us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing then tonight from Psalm 84, like I said, and we're closing by singing from verse 8. Lord God of heaven, Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear. O Jacob's God, give ear. See God our shield, look on the face of thine anointed ear. For in thy courts one day excels a thousand. Rather in my God's house will I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. For God the Lord's a sun and shield, he'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. O thou that art the Lord of hosts, that man is truly blessed, who by assured confidence on thee alone doth rest. Psalm 84 then, from 8 to the end of the psalm. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.